Bible with you, and I hope you have. Exodus chapter 20. You'll know if you've been around for a few weeks that we're doing a series thinking about Moses, the character of Moses, one of the most important in the Bible. And we're not doing everything from his life. His life is basically described in the books of Exodus, and then a little bit in Leviticus and Numbers, and then a bit more in Deuteronomy. We're just picking out really snapshots, the highlights and the low points as well of Moses' life. And we come to this morning the Ten Commandments. Now, I wonder if we were to go out in Shelton and do a survey and ask people, what do you think is in the Bible? I'm guessing that quite a lot of them would say, well, it's full of rules, isn't it? It's full of rules. And to a degree, there's a little bit of truth in that, because Exodus chapters 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, and 35 are all laws, as are Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, 20, 21, 22, 22, 23, 24, 27, Numbers 2, 4, 6, 8, 15, 18, 19, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 35. Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy, is called the second law. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law giving. And it's basically three sermons by Moses summing up all the laws of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So there is actually quite a lot of laws in the Bible. There's a huge mass of rules going from about there you go, if I can get that right, about there to there in your Bible. Okay, so that's quite a lot of writing, actually. That's quite a lot of text there, isn't there? So much so that when the Apostle John is writing, John chapter 1, he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, the one thing, if you want to sum up Moses in one word, a law. One word, law. There we go. So there are lots of rules. It's not altogether wrong, but you have to understand them in context. Okay, that's the huge message of this morning. You've got to understand the commandments, the law, in the context in which they were given. Now, this is a vast subject. Okay, now some of you, if I say law and grace, you're thinking, you know what that means. That means big theology, complicated. Some of you are fairly clueless about that right now, and you know what's going to hit you in a few minutes. Well, that's fine. So some of you are going to love this today. Some of you are going to be left with a lot of questions, and I do apologize for that. And we're going to do home groups this week. We're talking about this kind of stuff, okay? So home groups is your opportunity to ask all those really hard questions of Alex over there, who's a home group leader. He's going to love this. So let's get into this. I hope I'm going to shed some light on it too. So the Ten Commandments, let's have a look at that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Get mine open. If you haven't got a Bible, by the way, and you'd like to have one this morning, there's a whole pile of them over there. Feel free to get up and go and get one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. Okay, obvious question. Who is speaking? God. Okay, that's easy, isn't it? Not a trick question. So you're so used to me doing trick questions, aren't you? That's the problem, though. So God is speaking. The Bible is God speaking. What it says, God says, and what God says, it says. So if you want to disagree with what the Bible says, that's up to you, but you're disagreeing with God. Okay, I just want to make that really clear first thing this morning. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You've got to remember the context of the Ten Commandments, okay? So he's just about to start the Ten Commandments and all the laws that are going to follow, but this is how it starts. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt from the land of slavery. I am Yahweh. I am the God who has rescued you, who has saved you, who has redeemed you already. By this part of the story, If you've been here a few weeks, you'll know this. By this part of the story, God has demonstrated his love, his kindness, his care, his grace, time and time again, in 100 different ways. And the problem is that people see the law, the commandments, the rules, and they think it works like this. They think something like this. If you do this, 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 and this, and don't do that, 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 and that, then God will like you and be your friend. And if you do enough good deeds, and if you live a clean enough life, then he'll be pleased with you, and you get to sit on a cloud one day. That's how a lot of people sum up in their minds what the laws are all about. It's like a list of behavioural standards that you've got to reach. And that's pretty much what Jews will tell you. It's pretty much what Muslims will tell you. It's not far off what Hindus will tell you as well. But look where the law comes in the Bible. It's not Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, here are the rules, is it? That's not how it works. In the Bible, we're already a long way into the story at this point. At this point, God has already chosen them. He's already nurtured them. He's protected them. He's cherished them. He's loved them. He's redeemed them. You remember the lamb and the blood on the door frames? He's brought them through the Red Sea, through death metaphorically. He's already saved them. So the purpose of the law cannot be to get God on your side. It doesn't make sense. So what is it for? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Let me break this down for you. Try and make it a bit easier to get your heads around. So, Mark chapter 12, verse 28, very familiar to a lot of us, I'm sure. Of all the commandments, let me put this in context. So Jesus is asked at one point, he says, what's the most important command? What's the most important command, Jesus? And he says, I should have put this on the screen for you, and I didn't. I do apologize. If all the commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments, of all the commandments that we've looked at in that big chunk of scripture, which is the most important, Jesus has asked. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I don't think that necessarily means that your mind and your heart and your strength and everything are separate bits of you being. I think it's just saying, with everything that is you, love God. The second is this, said Jesus, love your neighbour as yourself. So that is Jesus summing up the whole of the Old Testament law in that one verse. And our click is not working. So, okay, there we go. Right. Love God, love your neighbour. Easy. That's what the law's all about. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Love God, love your neighbour. And that quote that I just read to you, it's combined from various places in the Old Testament. It's quoted again by Paul in Romans 10, I think it is, and by James as well, somewhere in the book of James. I want you to notice three very quick things. First of all, it's all about love. The core of being a Christian is about love. It's about love for God on a horizontal, no, that's horizontal, isn't it? On a vertical level, it's love for God on a vertical level. It's love for people on a horizontal level. It's all about love, okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, it's the aim, the purpose of the law is to make us into loving people, okay? The third thing is that love started with God. God rescued them, God chose them, God cherished them, God loved them first, and now the law helps them to return love to him. So how does the Ten Commandments fit in? Well, when they asked Jesus to sum up, why didn't Jesus just list the Ten Commandments? It's because the Ten Commandments explains what it means to love God and to love your neighbor. Okay, so the Ten Commandments is a way of just going a bit deeper, explaining in a little bit more detail how to love God, how to love your neighbor. So the first three are about loving God. How do you do that? How do you love God? What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind? And so the first three commands are, have no other gods before me. Don't make any images, any representations of God. Don't make idols. And don't misuse God's name. That is how you love God. And then The fourth one is about the Sabbath. Now, we might come back to that next week. I'll see how this week goes down first. We might come back to it next week. But the Sabbath is kind of a bridge to the next six. And the next six are very definitely about how to love your neighbour. So it says, honour your parents. Okay, that's a way of loving your neighbour, isn't it? Honour your parents. Do not murder. Well, that's one way of honouring, of loving your neighbour. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. They're all ways that you love your neighbour. You live in peace with the people around you by doing those things. So the Ten Commandments are an expansion of this idea of love God, love God, love your neighbour. The Ten Commandments are an expansion on that. But that's still pretty brief, isn't it? That's still pretty brief. So the rest of the laws explain the Ten Commandments. And traditionally, there's thought to be 613 laws in the first five books of the Old Testament. It depends how you calculate it, but we'll say 613 for now. and they really just go into more detail about how do you fulfill these Ten Commandments. So, for example, let's take one of them. Do not lie. Is that the seventh or eighth commandment? Do not lie. Leviticus 5 says you can lie by not speaking up. You know, if you see a crime and you keep quiet, that's a form of lying. So it's clarifying what we mean by lying. Leviticus 6 talks about if someone loses out because of your lie, how you compensate them for it, how to make up for it. Exodus 23 talks about bearing false witness in court. If you're in court for whatever reason, if you're a witness in a court case, that you mustn't lie about it. You know, and if you, it describes just going along with the crowd. You know, going along with the flow can be a form of lying. Just going along with what everybody else is doing, even though you know something else to be true, you just go along with them because that's a kind of lying. Deuteronomy 19 talks about moving a boundary stone. So if your property boundary is marked by a rock, and you move it 3 inches to the left or 3 foot to the left, then you know that's a form of lying, isn't it? You're lying about where your boundary is. Okay, so the rest of the laws expand on the Ten Commandments. So I could do one more. Do not murder. Exodus 21 talks about accidental death. So you know, some of you might have the question: well, is it murder? Is it not murder? You know, well, Exodus 21 helps to clarify that. When it's accidental, if it's manslaughter, if it's by accident or as opposed to premeditated and pre-planned, it talks about if you punch someone and they're off work for a while, how you have to compensate them for that. It's got an interesting example of if you own a bull in your field, and someone walks through your field and your bull attacks them and gores them to death, then, well, is that murder or not? And then it says, well, if it's in the habit of doing this, or if it's happened before, like if there's a big pile of bodies on the floor from your scary, angry, terrifying bull, and you've done nothing about it, and someone else has just died, that's obviously a lot more serious than if it's happened first time round. It's clarifying this whole law of do not murder. One we'll look at in home groups, perhaps, is Deuteronomy 22, where it says if someone falls off the flat roof of your house, because they all have flat roofs back then, if someone falls off the flat roof of your house because you haven't built it safely, and they die because they've fallen off your dodgy bit of building work, is that murder or not? Well, you'll find out if you're at home groups. It's all explaining the commandment. The answer is yes, by the way. Obviously, build your houses properly. So all the other commandments are explained as well. So you've got 613 commands that all expand on the Ten Commandments, and it's all about how a righteous person will live. How a righteous person will live. How they will want to love God and how they will want to love their neighbours. It's not about being saved from sin. Not about being saved. How is someone saved from their sin? It's by faith. It always was by faith. Abraham, was saved by faith, even before the law even came. Even hundreds of years before the law was given, Abraham was saved by faith. Moses was saved by faith, like everybody else was. And it was a bit vague back then as to how faith achieved salvation. How do I get forgiven for my sins in the Old Testament? Well, you just have faith in God. And it was always a bit unclear as to exactly the mechanics of how that worked. We know today, of course, that it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we're saved. But they were always saved by faith. It's all about trusting God. Remember the context. He is their God already. They are his people already. They are saved by faith. They were saved by the blood on the doorpost. You remember, they had to obey God, they had to do what God said. If you put the blood on the doorpost, if you have faith in this sacrifice that has been made on your behalf, then you'll be forgiven. The problem was that as time went by, people began to misunderstand. And they took these laws, this bunch of rules, and they said, well, if I do this and I do that, then God will be pleased and he'll be nice to us and he'll save us. Never mind faith, never mind love. Just give us the rules. Tell us what to do. And by Jesus' time, by Jesus' day, the Jewish rabbis, the leaders, they'd added a whole nother layer of explanation. And it's called the Talmud. And it expands on each of those 613 laws. It, in fact, runs to about 6,200 pages, which is about 5.5 times the size of your Bible. So if you can imagine a book 5.5 of those thick, that's what the Talmud is. And that's a bunch of rules that was put in place by the Jewish leaders to try and explain all the rules in the Old Testament. Now, you can imagine, if you've got that many rules in your life, you're going to be putting a foot wrong quite a lot of the time, like all the time. And it was crushing to them, which is why Jesus got so angry with the religious leaders that wanted to dump this vast weight of rules and legalism on the people. It was always intended that it was faith on the inside that saves you. The law shows you how a righteous person will live, but it became an outward display with nothing inside. You know, sometimes one of my kids comes to me. I say sometimes, I mean every day. And they say, they're annoying me. And so I say, okay, well, you do this and you do that, and I give them some law. And they can see that the law is good. And they know that they have to obey. But it's a bit like, I've been outwitted by my father, who will withhold pocket money if I don't do as I'm told. And I am forced to obey. And so you can see it in their little eyes. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think my kids are any worse than your kids. In fact, I don't think my kids are any worse than your kids. But you know, sometimes you can just see it in their eyes. It's like I'm forced to comply with law. It's not that I love in my heart. It's not that I desire to serve my brother or sister. It's that I'm forced to do some laws. External compliance, but seething inside. That's not what God ever wanted from his people. That's not what God ever wanted from his people. Compliance to rules, being forced to obey, looking good on the outside, but inside being cold and hard. That wasn't what it was ever about. When Jesus spoke about the law, instead of expanding on it, instead of saying, well, okay, you need to do this, 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 and this, he talked about the intent behind it. Jesus talked about the heart. He said, you know, when it comes to murder, for example, okay, I don't know how many of you have murdered someone here. I'm guessing probably none of us. So put your hand up if you're not a murderer. I run for the door. Put your hand up if you're not a murderer. Okay, so that's murder. Keep your hand up for a second. Come on, this is an exercise routine, folks. Put your hand up if you're not a murderer and keep it up. I'm worried about you, Alex. We'll talk afterwards. Right now, put your hand down if you've never been angry with someone. Oh, some of you are really confused now, aren't you? Okay, put your hands down. The whole point is, that Jesus, and you put your hands down now, it's okay, we've finished the game now, Mary. So, the point is, what is the point? The point is that that Jesus said it's all about your heart. You know, whether you've actually gone out and murdered someone or not is not the point. If you have, that's obviously really bad. But the point is, what is in your heart? If you've got an envious, murderous heart that, given an opportunity, if circumstances were different, you'd just punch them out. Because that's kind of equivalent, really. That's what Jesus is saying. It's what's in your heart that really matters. And we've all been unrighteously angry, haven't we? It's not about external appearances, and it's not about doing good stuff. It's not about looking good. It's actually about becoming what God wants because he saved you already. Let me just read you some words penned by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was an expert in this stuff, okay? Paul grew up, he was being taught by one of the all-time great teachers of Judaism. Paul knew his stuff. He knew the law back to front. These 613 laws, he had them plastered all over his bathroom wall, I'm sure. Okay, he knew the law back to front. He probably knew great chunks of the Talmud back to front as well. He knew all the things that God requires. But then Paul met with Jesus. And Jesus is the only one to have ever lived who has kept the law. That every single intention behind it. Jesus is the only one who has loved God perfectly and loved people perfectly as well, completely and utterly, perfectly in every sense. Jesus is the only one who's ever kept all the laws. And after Paul meets Jesus, this is what he writes. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And that's pretty strong, isn't it? Coming from his background, a guy who's been educated with these laws for most of his life, and he knew them back to front and upside down, anyone who relies on these laws, they're under a curse, says Paul. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, if you're trying to make yourself righteous, if you're trying to impress God by keeping some rules, you've got no chance. You are doomed to fail. If that's what you are relying on to get you to heaven, is by swatting up on some rules and doing the right things and giving some money to charity and being a nice person and not kicking the cat and being a good dad, that ain't ever going to be enough. You're doomed. You're under a curse, says Paul. Why? Because you've broken the law. We've all broken the law. It stands together as one thing. In Paul's mind, this is the law. Bang. And it stands together as one thing. Whoever keeps the whole law and then stumbles at just one point, says James, you mess up one of them, you broke it. Doesn't matter. You say, well, it's only a little. You broke the law. The law as one thing. But look at the next verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole or a tree or a cross. It's all the same word. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Okay, there's quite a lot in there, but the beginning bit is the most important bit. All that curse fell on Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So when did that curse fall on Jesus? At the cross, isn't it? The law is good, but we've all utterly failed to keep it. And even one broken law means that we've broken it. So if that's what we're relying on, we're hopeless, we're cursed. But on the cross, Jesus took the curse for us. On the cross, all my failure became his. He became a curse on that cross for me, for the things I've done wrong. For all my failures, he was cursed in my place. I deserve death. I deserve all the punishment. But he gets it instead. And he's redeemed us from that so that we might receive all the blessings instead. All the blessings that are promised for those who do keep the law. So guilty people get all the blessing and Jesus gets the curse. And all that comes to us by faith. By faith. believing and trusting that Jesus led a perfect life for you and died in your place on the cross. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us now? I mean, that's a whole bunch of theology there, isn't there? And some of you are very familiar with it, some of you not so much. What's the point of the law now? The point is that Christians are not under law. The 613 laws of the Old Testament, Jesus kept them perfectly. Jesus kept them perfectly so that you don't have to. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly so that you don't have to. Jesus loved God and loved people perfectly, perfectly, so that you don't have to. Jesus fulfilled all of the law, kept it on your behalf, so it no longer has any authority over you at all, because you're saved by faith in what he has done. But I tell you what, the glory and wonder of this stuff is that if you know that, if you really know that in your heart, if you know it's true, then you find yourself actually wanting to do it as well. You find that actually you want to live for him. Actually, you want to love God. You want to love people. And you want to know how. What's the best way of doing it, Lord? You've saved me. Show me what to do. I want to serve you. I want to love you more. I want to love your people more. Show me how to do it. And this, my friends, this is the key to having a stable Christian life. This is one of the things that I've discovered over the years. In fact, I discovered this about 3 or 4 years into being a Christian. More than that, but 5 or 6 years, actually, I think. Because so many Christians are so up and down, aren't they? Like this. And one day you're high as a kite, you go, hey, God is good, love people, love God. And the next day it's like, and I feel rubbish. I feel like such a failure. Because I've messed up, or done something I shouldn't have done, done something stupid. And I feel terrible. And I feel like I've failed God. And I feel like he doesn't love me anymore. I feel like he simply doesn't like me anymore. And so I'll go and sit in my corner for a while and be miserable and sad and demotivated. Maybe you get up one morning and everything goes wrong and you don't have a quiet time and you end up shouting at someone in the car on the way to work and you just feel rubbish. And you think, well, I don't even want to talk to God anymore because I'm sure he doesn't want to talk to me. And you come home and you don't think about God all day, or we try not to. You come home and you just feel miserable. You sit at home and you watch some telly. And the telly's rubbish because it always is. And it just makes you feel worse. And you end up going to bed late. You get up the next morning, you don't have a quiet time again because you don't feel like it anymore. And you're down here. What's going on? There's two problems there. First of all, you've created a law of your own and then failed to keep it. Like, just like the Talmud. See, there is no law, it's not that I'm aware of, anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt have a quiet time every morning. So you've invented that law, and then you've broken your own law that you've made up, just like the Pharisees did. They made up this huge, great bunch of laws, and then failed to keep loads of them and felt rubbish. That's the first problem. Second problem is, even if it is a sin, you fail to receive forgiveness for it. You fail to recognize that Jesus died for that years ago. You fail to realize that you are saved not by keeping rules, but by faith in his sacrifice. And when you sit in a corner and you're miserable for a while, what are you actually saying? What you're saying is that the blood of Jesus is not sufficient for my sin. Theirs maybe, but not mine. My sin is much worse. What arrogance. What arrogance. To think that your particular sin is so catastrophically bad that Jesus' blood can't atone for it. Really? You think it's something really, really special. that somehow your sin can overcome the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's crazy, isn't it? That his death and resurrection are not enough. That puny you, as you sit in front of your PC screen and look at something you shouldn't do, have somehow overcome the blood of Jesus. Your view of the power of the blood of Jesus is not nearly big enough in that case. Because you're justified by faith in Christ, not by following some laws, not by following some rules, especially not ones you've made up yourself. By faith in Christ. So let me speak a word of grace to you this morning, okay? If this morning you're just feeling pretty wretched, if you're high as a kite this morning, spiritually, I'm dead pleased for you. It's great. I'm dead chuffed. Enjoy it, okay? If this morning you're feeling a bit wretched, can you feel a bit wretched? Let's just say you're feeling wretched. You're feeling miserable over the state of your soul. Let me encourage you this morning. If you're a Christian, if you know that you're a Christian deep down, let me encourage you, come straight back. Don't let this go on any longer. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until I finish speaking before you come back to Christ and say, Lord, thank you for your death and your resurrection on my behalf so that my sins can be forgiven. And he says, free. You are freed from it. Your sin is atoned for and paid for. Don't live in it any longer. It's grace. Change the focus of your thoughts from your failure to his success. Galatians 5 verse 1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is the very last thing I'm going to finish with. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You have freedom from the law. It was crushing to try and make yourself good by keeping some rules. Impossible. You know, if you try that, it leads to one of only two places. If you think your best hope is to be a good person in life, it's going to lead to one of two places. The first place is pride. You'll become an arrogant, stuck-up person who looks down on everybody else and says, God, I'm glad I don't do that. You'll be a prideful person who thinks that they've made it in life and thinks that everyone who's even a tiny bit less good than you are is rubbish. You'll become arrogant. That's the first place it leads to. The other place it can lead to is the opposite of that almost, is despair. Because you'll think, my only hope is to live a good life, but man, have I messed it up. Look at my life. I've done this. You know, what a disaster my life is. Neither of those are right. You come to Christ. Christ has given freedom from all that. Freedom is this. Freedom is not being able to do what you like. That's not what it is. Freedom from the law is not just being able to do what you want to do. Freedom is the ability to do what God wants you to do. Freedom is the God-given ability to do what you were made for. And God gives you that when you come to him. And give up on yourself. Give up on trying to make you a good person. You come to Christ and claim his forgiveness and his goodness in your life. And he will change you and he will make you a better person, believe me. He will make you a better person. But it won't be because you're trying really hard. It'll be because you've given in to him. Let me pray. Lord God, there's a lot of theology in there. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's just feeling pretty rotten and pretty wretched, and like their life is a bit of a mess. Lord, would you draw their hearts towards Jesus? Lord, if that person, those people are Christians, then Father, remind them of your sacrifice for them. They don't have to be a good person because you are the good person. Fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And for anyone who's never come to you before, for anyone here today who's struggling on trying to fix themselves, Lord, I pray that today they might find liberation and peace and grace in the freedom and the life and the love that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death and resurrection so that we can be free. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. This song's got these words in it.